Heavenly Father, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. We give a portion back to you for the work of your kingdom, not as a bribe, but as a grateful response to your great grace to us. We pray for the use of these gifts for the building of your kingdom here and around the world. This morning, I especially pray here at chapel for our youth ministry as they kick off another school year of activities tonight. I pray that you would guide and bless John as he leads our young people, and I pray for the other volunteers and leaders that they would lead and love our young people well. I pray for our newer students that they would adapt well to the rhythms of youth group. And I pray, Lord, that each young person touched by this ministry would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they may serve you all the days of their lives. I pray today as well for our friends Larry and Sandy Rockwell in Peru. We thank you for their long-term ministry there, and we do pray they would see spiritual fruit in a very dark place. I pray that you would protect Larry as he travels to meet with people. I pray that you would strengthen both of them for the various tasks that they have been given. I pray for peace with their neighbors. I pray for their son Jonathan to prosper in the military. Bless them, I pray. Encourage them, I pray. Build your kingdom through them, I pray. And now, Lord, as we prepare to hear God's word, I'm reminded of the words of the psalmist who said, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and right are your rules. You are righteous." Now, Lord, lead us to what is right. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This morning again, I ask you to join me in the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, I will once again be reading verses 18 through 21. Luke 13, 18 through 21. What do you expect of life in the kingdom of God? We began to ask that question last week by considering the first of Jesus' two parables about the kingdom. As we learned from the image of the mustard seed, the kingdom grows everywhere. Like the mustard seed, the kingdom begins small, but it grows large. And because the kingdom grows everywhere, God sends his saved people on a mission to love and to labor in his kingdom. And that means we should be missional in our hearts and in our prayers and in our worship and in our ministry and in our callings. We can be hopeful as we carry out this mission because Jesus has promised to build his church and the Holy Spirit has power to change hearts and lives. Now we move to the second image. Again, Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened." Some of you may remember the name of John Guest. He served at St. Stephen's Church in Sewickley for a long time, and then he was instrumental in starting Orchard Hill Church and Christ Church at Grove Farm. John Guest once told the story of driving along a road and seeing a sign that said, "We serve no sovereign here. We serve no sovereign here." I always wondered what John Guest might have thought of that because he strikes me as someone whose roots are in the British Empire. And as you know, we just finished celebrating the 250th anniversary of our nation, a nation that was founded because our forefathers didn't want to serve that sovereign, the King of England. We serve no sovereign here. What do you think? In our fallen human condition, we want to say that. You want to be your own king. You want to rule and run your own life. We all do. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. When you embrace faith in Jesus as Savior and follow Him as Lord, when you trust Him as the one who has purchased your forgiveness and righteousness on the cross, you give up your sovereignty. You give up your sovereignty and you serve this sovereign. The kingdom of God is God's reign over everything made visible in the ministry of Jesus, and you want to live as a faithful and a fruitful citizen of this kingdom. The kingdom grows everywhere, and the kingdom changes everything. As we did last week, let's consider Jesus' image, and then two implications of his image for our lives in the kingdom. If the image of the mustard seed reveals the growth of the kingdom, the image of the leaven reveals the influence of the kingdom. Jesus says in verses 20 and 21, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now in the Bible, sometimes leaven is an image for evil. Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 16, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The influence of these religious leaders is not godly or good, and Jesus wants his disciples to guard against their influence. And then in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he urges the church to challenge a man who is living in sexual immorality because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If left unchallenged, this man's sin will influence others to sin. But here, Jesus uses leaven as a positive image. Just as leaven invisibly moves through bread and transforms it into something better, the kingdom of God invisibly moves through the world, serving God's good and great kingdom purposes. Philip Ryken says it this way. He says, the real work of the kingdom of God and of the church in the world is not always obvious, but sometimes invisible and almost imperceptible, like the yeast hidden in a loaf of bread. So Jesus' image is of leaven, silently, but surely doing its work. The kingdom changes everything. So what are the implications of this image for us? Again, I have two of them. First, since the kingdom is like leaven, and since the kingdom changes everything, we must speak to the heart. We must speak to the heart. The leaven of the kingdom of God does its work invisibly in the hearts of men and women and children. In the hearts of men and women and children. Now we can describe the heart in numerous ways, but I've always found Proverbs 4:23 to be helpful. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Other translations use the word wellspring. Because the heart is the wellspring of your life, it is the source of everything you say and think and do. From your heart flow your greatest loves, your deepest commitments, and your highest priorities. You may know the story of Lewis and Clark, journeying in the early 1800s out west to find the Pacific Ocean. But you may not remember that part of the purpose of that trip was to find the source of the Missouri River. Other explorers have explored and found the source of the Mississippi River. We know here in the Pittsburgh area that the source of the Ohio River is the convergence of the Allegheny and the Monongahela Rivers, which have their own sources to the north and to the south. The Missouri, the Mississippi and the Ohio, they combine to provide much of the richer water, river water we use in the United States. They begin somewhere, and the life of those rivers flows from their sources. And the same is true for you and me in our hearts. Well, people hear our words. People receive our deeds. And yet everything we think, say, and do flows from our hearts. Just as leaven silently moves through bread and changes it for the better, the kingdom of God is designed to move through the hearts of men and women and children and change them for the better. This begins with salvation. The Holy Spirit transforms your heart and turns your heart from unbelief to faith in Jesus. And it continues with sanctification, the lifelong process of growing more and more holy. And this process of sanctification is always first and always an issue of the heart. We struggle to remember this reality. We can only see the outside. And so we tend to consider only the outside. And if you think about it, politicians and advertisers and influencers know this. They don't care about your heart. They just want you to behave in certain ways. The politician says, perform this act of voting for me. The advertiser says, perform this act of buying this product. The influencer says, perform this act of doing whatever I want you to do. But we must be people who speak to the heart. What does this mean? Well, it means first that I must speak to your heart. I must speak to your heart. When I preach and teach, I must begin by appealing to your heart. You see, it would be easy for me to just lecture you about your behavior. Do this, don't do that. And a new heart will lead to new behavior. But if I simply concern myself with your behavior in my preaching and teaching, I'm not seeking true kingdom change in your heart. I'm simply trying to control you. I think this is one difference between church hurt and church help. Church hurt and church help. Recently in Sunday school, we discussed church hurt. And one way people have been hurt by the church is when people feel used and abused by the church. And sometimes I think people feel used and abused by the church because the church and its leaders simply want to control people's behavior. But church help is different than church hurt. Church helps when God's truth speaks to the heart of the sinner or the sufferer. The kingdom of God does not hurt by merely mandating behavior. The kingdom of God helps by first and always speaking to the heart. And as I preach and teach as a part of the kingdom, I must speak to your heart. Now, since I must speak to your heart, you must seek for your heart. You must seek for your heart. Since the kingdom of God is like leaven, working invisibly in hearts, you should seek for God to work invisibly in your heart, which will lead to visible change in your life. You see, you might seek change just so people can see things. But you must seek for your heart. Let me give you an example. Anger. Let's say you have unrighteous anger, and your unrighteous anger gets you in trouble, maybe with your family or your coworkers or your friends or your church members or your community. So you need to stop getting in trouble for being so angry. What do you do? Well, maybe you go online and you find tips and techniques for not getting so angry. And maybe some of them work for a while. But then the anger comes back. Why? You haven't dealt with your heart issues. What is in your heart that is leading to your angry behavior? Is it a good desire for justice? Is it a selfish devotion to your wants? Is it frustration over disappointed hopes and dreams? Is it unrealistic expectations of the people in your life? What heart realities are the wellspring of your anger? You must seek for your heart. Now I'm going to push you a little harder here. I'm going to say this a little more strongly. If you don't seek for your heart, you're just playing games with God and people. If you don't seek for your heart, you're just playing games with God and people. You're seeking change, not for God's glory, not for the blessing of others, not for your own good, but you're just seeking change for the sake of making yourself look better. You just want to behave better so you can get whatever you want. But God knows better. And eventually people know better. Don't play games. Seek for your heart. I must speak to your heart. You must seek for your heart. And we must speak and seek for others' hearts. We must speak and seek for others' hearts. If you live for the King, whose kingdom is like leaven, you don't want to see other people simply stop doing mean things and start doing nice things. You want to see the Holy Spirit change everything about them from the inside out. Think of your children and grandchildren. Do you simply want them to behave, or do you want to see change in their heart? Think of your relatives. Do you simply want them to just make the holidays a little less unpleasant, or do you want to see real heart and life change in them? Think of your friends. Do you just want them to be a little nicer, or do you want to see the Holy Spirit transform the wellspring of their hearts? Think of your unbelieving spouse. Do you want them only to get along with you a little better, or do you want them to love and serve Jesus from the heart? You see, when you speak and seek for others' hearts, you pray deep prayers. You pray deep prayers. You know you can't change hearts, but you know the Holy Spirit can change hearts. And you pray for deep heart change in the people you know and love. And when you speak and seek for others' hearts, you also ask good questions. What is in your child's heart that leads to this behavior? What is in your relative's heart that leads to those troubling confrontations? What is in your friend's heart that makes them so hard to like and love? What is in your spouse's heart that keeps them from faith in Jesus? You seek and speak for the heart of others. Beth Ann has become an excellent crafter and baker of sourdough bread. And yet this great bread does not appear easily. She puts a lot of care into the bread. She has to measure and manage the dough well. She has to mix ingredients wisely into the dough. She has to bake the bread at just the right temperature for just the right amount of time. The results are glorious. It's the same with the human heart. Whether I'm speaking to you, or whether you're speaking to yourself, or whether you are speaking to or seeking for someone else, you can always find a quick path. Just tell yourself or just tell somebody else to straighten up and fly right. But the kingdom of God is like leaven. We have to do the hard work of speaking to the heart and seeking the heart, trusting in the King to slowly but surely move the leaven into our hearts and into our lives. And when God does that, the results are glorious. Because the kingdom changes everything, we must speak to the heart. You know, but even if we speak to the heart, and even if we see heart changes in our lives and in the lives of others, we're not going to create heaven on earth. While we want God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done, we know it won't fully and finally happen until Jesus returns. The kingdom changes everything, but just like leaven moving through bread, it doesn't happen all at once. And it's not always happening in ways you can see. And that leads to the second implication for us. We will wait for glory. We will wait for glory. Now, why is this important? Last week, when I began discussing Jesus' images for the kingdom, I mentioned three ways that we may have wrong expectations about the kingdom. First, we may wrongly think the kingdom is tribal, but the kingdom is never tribal. The gospel is for people of all kinds and all places. Second, we may think the kingdom is only for us as individuals, but the kingdom is more than individual. God calls his people into a thick missional community. But if you were really listening carefully or have a good memory, you may recall a third wrong expectation about the kingdom that I didn't talk about last week. For some of Jesus' listeners, the kingdom was political. For them, the coming of the kingdom focused on the emergence of someone who would overthrow the evil rulers of Rome and install a politically friendly kingdom in Israel. And yet, as I said last week, the kingdom is rarely political. I want to describe this expectation with this phrase, Christian triumphalism. If you're a Christian triumphalist, you believe God's kingdom will advance and ultimately triumph largely or completely through political and cultural efforts. From this perspective, our central calling is to transform our world by changing our politics and our culture. God's on our side, right? So that means we'll eventually win these political and cultural battles, right? Christian triumphalism comes from both the political right and the political left. The religious right wants Christians to triumph through conservative politics and policies. The religious left wants Christians to triumph through liberal politics and policies. Now, triumphalism from the right is certainly more prominent today. But triumphalism from the left has a longer tradition. Liberal churches have drifted so far from biblical truth partly because some became so immersed in liberal Christian triumphalism. So what's wrong with Christian triumphalism from either the right or the left? First, political and cultural change can't change the heart. Political and cultural change can't change the heart. You can legislate or mandate whatever you want, but your legislation and mandates won't change the heart. Think of the political and cultural issue of abortion. Christians have rightly defended the sanctity of human life for decades now, but judicial triumphs and legislative victories have not changed hearts. In fact, by some indications, abortion has increased since the recent judicial triumphs and legislative victories in some states. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying politics and culture don't matter. I'm not saying that. They do matter. But we can't ask political legislation and cultural mandates to do what they were never designed to do. Christian triumphalism misses the kingdom's leavening nature in the heart, because political and cultural change can't change the heart. Second, Christian triumphalism is wrong because we won't triumph until Jesus returns in glory. Remember the nature of leaven. You don't see its efforts. You see only its effects. Jesus' return in glory, he says, will surprise people because they'll be going about their business, thinking they have all the time in the world to do whatever they want to do, and yet the king will be leavening his kingdom in ways that people will not see. And when the work is complete, Jesus will return. Glory awaits the kingdom of Jesus and the return of Jesus. You can win every political battle you fight. You can triumph in every culture war you want. But we will still wait for glory. We'll still wait for glory. Political and cultural change can't change the heart. We won't triumph until Jesus returns in glory. Christian triumphalism fails because it muddles the missions of the church and the state. Let me say that again. Christian triumphalism fails because it muddles the missions of the church and state. Martin Luther said it this way: the devil never stops cooking and brewing these two kingdoms into each other. In the devil's name, the secular leaders always want to be Christ's masters and teach him how he should run his church and spiritual government. Similarly, the false clerics and schismatic spirits always want to teach people how to organize the secular government. Thus, the devil is very busy indeed on both sides. We love and labor in the kingdom with hope. We rejoice to see God's kingdom advancing in this place. But we will wait for glory. Politicians won't bring it. Cultural warriors won't bring it. Glory only comes when the leavening work of the kingdom is complete and Jesus comes again. So how do we wait for glory? How do we wait for glory? We pursue faithfulness and we pray for fruitfulness. We pursue faithfulness. Only God can make his kingdom come. Our call is to faithfully serve the kingdom and trust God to build his kingdom. You may not do everything you want to do in your life. You may not succeed in every way you want to succeed for the kingdom. You may not produce all the results that you want to produce for the kingdom. But have you faithfully done what God has called you to do in the kingdom? Pursue faithfulness. I'm telling you, my friends, it's taken me a long time to figure this out, but this is the path to sanity and joy. It's the path to sanity and it's the path to joy. If the kingdom depends on you, you will be both mad and miserable because you can't make God's kingdom come. You can't make God's will be done. But if you pursue faithfulness, you will stay sane. Because you'll do what you can do and trust Jesus for everything. You will also stay joyful because your joy will come not from whatever results you can secure, but from your security in the Redeemer who has saved you. Pursue faithfulness. And yet we do rejoice in results, don't we? And so as we wait, we also pray for fruitfulness, right? We pray for fruitfulness. We pray for God's kingdom to come. We pray for God's will to be done on this side of glory. We pray that in his mercy, he will build his kingdom through our feeble efforts. A writer in Table Talk magazine recently said it this way: every act of obedience, every turning from sin, every faithful proclamation of the gospel moves the story forward toward its glorious conclusion. As we wait, we labor in the confidence that our work in the Lord is not in vain. We pray for fruitfulness. And we trust that God will bring fruit from our labors. He won't do it in our time. He'll do it in his time. He won't do it in our way. He'll do it in his way. Sometimes we won't see this fruit because while the kingdom changes everything, we can't see everything changing. Yet we remain hopeful in the promise of the Son and in the power of the Spirit. We pursue faithfulness and we pray for fruitfulness. The kingdom grows everywhere. The kingdom changes everything. And so as we finish thinking through these two images, if you believe in Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord, my call to you this morning is simple. Carry on. Carry on. Carry on in the mission of praying for the salvation of a loved one. When might God change their heart? Carry on in the mission of showing Jesus to young and growing children. How might God plant seeds for a life and an eternity? And carry on in the mission of working well for a hard-headed and hard-hearted supervisor. What will others see as you serve? Carry on in the mission of encouraging and praying for missionaries. How will God answer those prayers? Carry on in the mission of leading in the church. How might your efforts bless God and God's people? Carry on in the mission of helping a local ministry serve in the name of Jesus. Who will see Jesus through your efforts? Carry on in the mission of escorting older saints along the last part of the road to glory. How will they be blessed? And how will that be a testimony to younger generations? Carry on in the mission of giving your wealth in the name of the one who gave up his wealth for you. How can God use your small gifts to do great things? As you carry on pursuing faithfulness and praying for fruitfulness, keep your heart and your eyes fixed on the invisible yet inevitable leavening of the sovereign God, whose kingdom is coming and whose will is being done. He carries out his kingdom purposes until the day of glory. The kingdom grows everywhere, so we are missional and hopeful. The kingdom changes everything, so we speak to the heart as we wait for Jesus' glory. We serve this sovereign here. Brothers and sisters, carry on in faithfulness and fruitfulness with these wonderfully encouraging words from the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, all is known to God. The world may never know. The church herself may never know what you've been doing. It may have been some quiet work behind the scenes. And the devil may tempt you and say, why go on with it? Why bother with it? Everybody talks about the man in the pulpit, but is your work worth going on with? Stay at home and do nothing. Nothing you do goes unrecorded. And your Father, who sees in secret, shall himself reward you openly. Would you stand with me? Once again, before we sing, let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing song is Yet Not I, But Christ in Me. I chose this song because it's a reminder to us that ultimately the work of the kingdom we do, the work that we only see for ourselves, the work that others see, it's not our work. It's the work of Christ in us. And we need to always and everywhere remember that. So let's sing together.
Is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this strange and divine. I can see all is right, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hope, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. And I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Said that He will bring me home, and day by day I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory ever to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall we meet, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to my lips shall